Who is this in verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, for when we were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. God, notice in verse 4, was rich in his mercy, wherein he loved us. Who is it that he loved?
Who's the us, folks? In Ephesians chapter 2, who's the us that he's talking about? Not when he loved them. He loved them lost. Even while you were the scum of the earth, he loved you. Isn't that it? I know he loves you now, but he loved you then. That's remarkable. You think about that. Who you were and where you came from, he loved you then. And so, understand, he loved you while you were a child of disobedience. Am I wrong? That's what that says. So tell me how your obedience gets you saved then. He loved you while you were a child of disobedience. He did what needed to be done while you didn't deserve any of it. Huh? Kind of shoots work salvation in the foot, doesn't it? Salvation is not obedience and it's not works. It's what God did according to his love, that he justified you through the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, put all of that in place while you were still disobedient, child of wrath, and deserved every bit of it. Amen? Have I got that right? Okay, good. I wouldn't want to start out wrong. We got a way to go on this. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 6, and hath raised us up together to sit in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. That's a whole lot better than church. Amen? Now, he raised you up. He's going to redeem your body, and he's going to put you all back together again. He can do what Humpty Dumpty couldn't. And he'll put you all back together again, and you'll be eternal, incorruptible through all the ages. Notice, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The completeness of you is when the Holy Spirit of God puts you in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with your presenting yourself worthy. He loved you while you were disobedient, despicable. Now, parenthetically, Charles Stanley and John MacArthur and borderlining now on Swindoll are all teaching that you should have self-esteem because you were good enough for Jesus to come die for. You were bad enough for Jesus to come die for. They're teaching this self-esteem rot as if you deserved the God of all glory to do nice stuff because you're so great. He did it and accounted it on to you while you were yet in unbelief. While you were disobedient, God set the thing straight. Be careful about getting into the modern psychobabble of the day. If you would esteem yourself the way you ought to esteem yourself, you might get saved. And if you are saved and esteem yourself the way you ought to, you might realize how important Christ in you is. And not you in him, but him in you. Amen. Amen. Now, so, by the way, you can also strike out universal salvation with this business, too, because it's those that are in Christ. Not everybody's in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Quickly, in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Best thing ever happened to you is when the old man dies. When you set that old man aside, when you put him off, the best thing you'll ever get done as a Christian is burying that old rascal. and then letting Philippians 2:13 operate, where God works into you some of these things that come as a product of the conversion that we talked about last week. What you know about tends to be what you talk about. What's in your heart tends to determine where you walk about. Your walk is based on the heart. A lot of times head knowledge just wants to debate and show how brilliant you are and raise silly questions. When God does a work in your heart, it changes who you are, feeds that new man, crucifies, lets the old man die. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. God works it in you. It's all God's work, folks. Ephesians chapter 2, down to verse 11, we are, wherefore remember, okay, we need to remember this, that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, verses 11 and 12 are about who? All Gentiles? All lost Gentiles?
You?
It's specifically about you Gentiles that are now the body of Christ. Some Gentiles could have a relationship with Israel. Some Gentiles were not strangers to the covenants of promise. Some Gentiles could be part of that. Verse 13, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by flesh. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the spiritual union. It was His physical blood. It speaks to the spiritual union. The flesh speaks to that physical aspect of the nation and that physical aspect of you. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Somebody says, I'm keeping the commandment. That'll make God happy. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, conditional, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Important verse, by the way, for you to notice that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are interchangeable in the verse. Pentecostals think that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are two different people, or that you get the Spirit of Christ when you get saved and you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost later on. They're interchangeable terms here. They're interchangeable terms in John 14. Another charismatic teaching bites the dust. In Exodus chapter 20, notice some things about some other Gentiles. In Exodus chapter 20, you've got a crowd of Gentiles in Exodus chapter 20. Let's see, the commandments, God spake these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image. The Catholics leave that one out of the Ten Commandments, and they split the Tenth Commandment into two parts. Verse 5, don't bow down. And I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God's got some love for some people that keep his commandments. Follow it through in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto you your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, out of the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, and a faithful God, Deuteronomy 7, 9, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. There's where you get the 33,000 years that's on the chart, 1,000 generations. And repayeth him that hate him, and so on and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 12. The Lord spake out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but not the... Am I in the right chapter? Deuteronomy 4, it's here somewhere. Oh, I hate when I do this. No, well, find it in Deuteronomy 31. I get writing down my notes, and then they get cold. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates. There's strangers within the gates of the nation, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, so on and so forth. Gentiles could be law keepers apart from being part of the circumcision. They could be part of a covenant relationship that God had without being part of that nation. Notice Isaiah 56. Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Never let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. And so God had a place for the stranger, the son of the stranger, even though they were not part of the nation Israel. In verse 4, Isaiah chapter 56, thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and chose those things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. That outsider that was not a part of the covenant. You see, there were people before Ephesians chapter 2 who were not part of the covenant, who could join to it by law-keeping, by becoming Jewish proselytes. So whoever it is in Ephesians 2, it's somebody separate from commandment-keepers. Most of your friends that are going to hell think they keep the commandments and have joined themselves to what God's doing by so doing that. Why, they might as well be in Isaiah 55. They've entirely missed what God is doing with you. You, by God's grace, have been made complete in Christ. You're separate. Your keeping commandments wouldn't do this for you. You're in a different venue altogether. Verse 6, also the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. There's your Seventh-day Adventist friends. And taketh hold of the covenant, trying to keep the law to demonstrate their salvation. You see where they get it? Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Where's this holy mountain, folks? When Isaiah's prophesying in chapter 55, where's this holy mountain? He's got Gentiles out here in the ages to come in the kingdom. And he's promising to put them on a holy mountain. Even them will I bring up to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Why, if you didn't know that Ephesians 2 and you was something different, you might think that you're heir to the holy mountain. You might think by your law-keeping and by your Judaizing yourself that you're going to get all these promises. For more information, tune in Channel 43 and watch how it works. In verse 7, bring them to my mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. Mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. When the Lord Jesus Christ sends his 11 out, who does he send them out to? All people. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why, if you didn't know that Ephesians chapter 2 was somebody different from this, why, you might think getting baptized would put you in a kingdom relationship with God. If you didn't know that the church, the body of Christ, was loved by God while they were disobedient, if you didn't get that simple little thing, that God did everything for you before he started this program, if you didn't see that Ephesians 2 was different, you might just buy into tithing to get a blessing. Oh, I think that's so. God did what he did for you while you were not an heir, while you were disobedient, had nothing to do with his commandments, covenants, or anything else. Ephesians 2 says so. It's not all Gentiles in Ephesians 2. It's a particular crowd. Back in other ages, Gentiles could become a part of what God was doing. Isaiah 56, 8, the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. So God's in the gathering business. When Jesus says what he does in Matthew 28, 19, what's he looking at? Go to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And what's he tell them to do in verse 20? Do the stuff that's part of the covenants. All the things I tell them, do that. Because that's how you get in on it. If you're part of the uncircumcision, why, you keep those laws. You obey those Sabbaths, and God will put you in his kingdom. Matthew 28 is pointed toward that. Mark 16 is a specific commission getting people ready for the 70th week. No question what's going on there. And if you didn't know that you in Ephesians 2 were somebody different, if you didn't know that God had done something with you, the church, the body of Christ, you might mishmash it all together and think that you were a holy priesthood. Yes, you might. Acts 8. Now, it's going to get stickier. You see, I don't already don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. Acts 8. Verse 32. Here shows up somebody. And in verse 31, he said, how can I understand this? He said, yes, except someone should guide me. And he desired Philip, verse 31, that he should come sit with him. The place of the scripture which he'd read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb done before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. What's he reading? He's reading Isaiah. What's that part of, folks? The prophetic program. Speaking of the Messiah. No grace information there, is there? Nothing there that was hid from before the foundation of the world. The place of the scripture which he read was he was led. Verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Not the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus. According to the prophecies of Isaiah. And they went on their way, and they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." What's the significance of the water? The significance of the water is John chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. The significance of the water is Matthew 28, 19. The significance of the water is Mark 16, 15 and 16. That's the significance of the water. So you know why the eunuch's interested in water, don't you? That was a part of the apostolic commission. Now, who are you dealing with here? You're dealing with a eunuch. Is he part of the nation Israel? Folks, the issue in the verse is not water baptism. The issue in the verse is, what doth hinder me? Can I get in on this? What doth hinder me, one who's not part of the nation, what doth hinder me to get in on this? And Philip said, "If thou believest in all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." No gospel of salvation is anywhere in Acts 8. It's not asked, it's not given. The death, burial, and resurrection for sins is not presented, it's not received. A Messiah is presented according to Isaiah. A Messiah is received. And baptism, according to the apostolic commission, takes place. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Matthew Henry says he leaned over, they were about ankle deep, and sprinkled on him. The issue is not the water baptism. The issue is a Gentile, a eunuch, somebody getting in on this program with the Messiah. Back to Isaiah chapter 61. Back to Isaiah chapter 61. You know, it's important to know who you are. Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 4. "They shall build the old ways, they shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flock. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." Well, who's the priesthood generation in Isaiah chapter 61? It's Jews. It's Jews that come out of the tribulation into that kingdom. And who's taking care of the critters and taking care of the trees? It's the proselyte Gentiles. That's who that is. Out there in the kingdom. Verse 6, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." Salvation is of the Jews. That's what's going on. And folks, that's what goes on everywhere in your Bible except the Pauline revelation. You did not access God by becoming a Jewish proselyte, keeping commandments, and letting water baptism take the place of circumcision and getting in that way. You didn't do that. What God did for you, He did while you were in total disobedience, total disarray, had nothing to do with any covenant at any time. That crowd in Ephesians 2 is different from the Gentile that's right in the Old Testament. He's different from the Gentile that's right out in their New Testament. You're not in either Testament. Acts 15. Now, he said all that to get to this. What's going on in Acts 15 has to do with more than just Pauline revelation. Actually, it may have to do very little with Pauline revelation. It may have to do more with Jews fighting among themselves over where the Gentiles are going to fit in from here on. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except that you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, who had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem, the apostles and elders, about this question. They're going to fight over this. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and declared all the things which God had done with them. The dispute is largely over the issue of circumcision. Now in Acts chapter 15, drop down to verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. When did God do that? When is the at the first in this passage? When does Peter see it happen? Acts 10. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. What's going on here, folks? He is identifying Peter's Gentile experiences with the Gentiles who get in the prophetic program. He is not identifying the Gentiles in Acts 15 as the church, the body of Christ. Mercy. Now in verses 13 to 15, he's talking about what Peter saw in Acts 10, when the Lord let the sheep down three times, Peter contended over the issue. In Acts 10, 35, Peter went away doubting. Meanwhile, Cornelius did get saved. He immediately got baptized, and tongue-talking took place. Doesn't sound a whole lot like the church, the body of Christ, does it? In Acts chapter 15, verse 16, he says, as it is written in verse 15. What's written? Verses 16 and 17. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Therefore, the residue of men might seek after the Lord, that the residue of men, the small portion, the leftovers of men, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon which my name is called, saith the Lord who doth all these things. What's he quoting? He is in Amos 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and raise up the ruins, and build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen that are called by my name, saith the Lord, doth this. That's Amos 9, 11, and 12. Folks, it's what is being recited in Acts 15. Understand now, Gentiles are getting in on what Peter is offering. There's a debate over, is circumcision necessary? Was it necessary in the Old Testament? No. The Gentile could become a Jewish proselyte. Circumcision was not the issue, statute keeping was. God even went so far as to narrow it down to the laws written on tables of stone as far as a covenant for the Gentile was concerned. Now, somebody says in Acts 15, well, I think they better be circumcised. And somebody says, well, they didn't used to have to be circumcised. So I don't think they have to be circumcised now. And so, how do you settle this debate? Well, I think what's going on is what Amos said. And they settle the debate by quoting Amos. Folks, you can't find the church, the body of Christ, in there with a flashlight. What I'm telling you is, When you see Peter talk about Gentiles, when you see Peter talk use words like grace and words like liberty, they're not the same context as Paul's use of the same words. And don't you be so fearful of hearing one of your words used by somebody else that it blows all your gaskets. Acts chapter 15, they're settling the issue of circumcision with prophecies about Gentiles. Paul doesn't operate according to the prophetic program. You already know that. Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17 is a quote of Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Verse 18. Well, you know what? Known unto you are some works from before the beginning of the world. Don't miss it. There's a lot Paul didn't know in Acts 15, folks. And you don't see this as Paul's debate, do you? It's not. It's among the rest of them. They're fighting over circumcision. Boy, I ain't getting Gentiles, you got to circumcise them. Well, they didn't used to have to. How come they have to now? Well, I think we'll settle it by Amos. That's the kind of thing that's going on. So don't let some of these folks that are all hung up over their denomination blow you away when they use some of these verses. Notice in Matthew 25. I know this is deep for some of you. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep of the goat from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. So you've got a judgment of nations going on. Then the king shall say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. How many nations are in nations? More than one? Well, Israel is just one. And were they supposed to be counted with the nations? They weren't even supposed to be counted with the nations. You've got some Gentiles blessed. How do they get blessed, folks? By becoming proselytes, by becoming Sabbath keepers, by becoming statute keepers, by becoming law keepers without circumcision. One of the ways they get blessed is by their works. Then the king said to them, Come ye, blessed of my Father, and hear the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation, from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me, and was sick, and ye visited me. And I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Why, these fellows have no clue what that's about. So down in verse 40, the king shall answer and say, Verily I say, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these, my brethren. You know what that is? That's Gentiles being nice to a Jew according to the Abrahamic covenant. Them that bless you, I bless. And those that curse you, I'll curse. Why, do you know that Ephesians 2 crowd doesn't have any Jews to bless? God's not doing with Jews. Today, it's the church, the body of Christ. I mean, who are you going to go bless? Rabbi? Send the money to the United Nations and hope it gets to the right place? No, that's not how it's operating now. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So it's not a present-day issue. Acts 15 is not a debate between the old program of the Jews and the new program of Paul. Acts 15 is a debate between the old program of the Jews and the new program of the Jews. Lord Jesus Christ is going to bless some of them He's not. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 In verse 16, he's got the 11 with him. They went to Galilee unto a mountain. Mountain, all the time, when you find it, don't picture that kingdom. Where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Obviously, that includes the Gentiles. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's going to be the baptism for repentance and remission of sins. It's going to match up with what John was doing, what Peter was doing. And verse 20 ties a rag on the bush, folks, teaching them to observe all things. Jesus was a minister of the circumcision under the law. Teaching them to do all things is going to be all the law things. Sabbaths, holy days. All the things you are told not to in Colossians 2, 14 to 17. Huh? I'm with you even to the end of the world. When's the end of the world, folks? It's after the kingdom's over. 1,000 years ends with a... I'm with you to the end of the world. That's what's going on in the passages. So when you read Acts 15, and you go through these passages, and when you read about Peter having some relationship with Gentiles, no surprise over that. Why, he knew he could sit down with them and have meat, didn't he? Did he do it? No, he did a wrong thing, didn't he? But did he know he had the liberty? He did, didn't he? Were they still related to the law, however? Yes, they were, weren't they? Were they still the circumcision? Was the other crowd still the uncircumcision? Yes. Could a Gentile receive what Peter was given as his church office? Why, sure they could become a part of that. Gentile could join that outfit. He could repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. He could endure to the end. The saints shall be saved. He could look for the time of refreshing when their sins will be blotted out. That's what's going on in Acts 15. It's not a clarification of grace. It's a clarification of where the Gentile fit in the new Jewish program. Amen? Amen. You're too easy. This evening at 7. So in Acts chapter 15, after their verse 7, been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Makes Peter sound like he's got some Gentiles that he's an apostle to. You know Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, but Peter's got some. So every time you see the word Gentile, it ain't the same crowd. Every time you see Peter saying he's got some liberty to do something, it's not the same grace. Dig a little deeper. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choices among us as the Gentiles by my mouth should receive the word of the gospel and believe. What gospel did Peter give them? Kingdom gospel, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Amen? That's what's going on. Those Gentiles are becoming a part of that program. The debate here isn't Paul and your program. And who you are in Ephesians 2 ought to settle it for you. What you've got was before the foundation, and it wasn't a matter of an issue only of circumcision, and then if you kept the commandments, otherwise you'd be okay. That was never an issue with you. God has performed a circumcision on you made without hands. Amen? Amen. All right.